morning to everyone this morning. Good morning. Thought I'd present that video to you this morning. You know, that's the most significant, the most important, the most amazing thing that has ever happened in creation, apart from creation happening, is the dawn of redeeming grace. And that's what our series is about. That's what that was about. You know, it wasn't a GoPro commercial. It was about that light peeking over the hill. That's what we're talking about in our series. That's where we are in our series. This is the third message in our series with that title, The Light Peaks Just Over the Hill, in our series this morning. Like this picture and like the front of your bulletin, so get those your bulletins out. Pastor Tom is, in such an amazing way and wonderful way, he's covered many of the prophecies that led us to this day. Two really great messages that he's given us. But in our text today, our passage for this morning, it's Luke 1:67 through 80. Turn there in your Bibles with me. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, breaks forth in a song of praise. That's what we're looking at here. This prophecy, this proclamation of truth, is a praise to God. It is known as the Benedictus of Zacharias. It's a blessed expression of the joy of rescue. And that's what I really want to kind of us to think about a little bit this morning. We've talked about joy. We've talked about the joy of the Lord to be our strength. We talked about the joy that we have because of Christ. Today, in the focus of our passage here, we're gonna look, that's what we want to grab today, the joy of rescue. I'm giving you a little time to find your outline and get your notes out and that kind of thing. But I want you to think of that with me and what we're going to be looking at today, the joy of rescue, the joy of redemption, the joy of deliverance, the joy of salvation, the joy of reconciliation, the joy of restoration. You got any joy? I mean, because what I just read was the most amazing thing that ever overpeaked over the mountain. It was the joy of the rescue of the Lord. Amen? Amen? I mean, you can't even compare it to anything, can you? I mean, you might say, oh, the joy of the birth of a baby. It's absolutely incredible compared to the joy of restoration. Oh, my goodness. What we're talking about today is absolutely overwhelming, amazing, incredible. And it should infect our lives every day. Not infect, affect. But it's absolutely amazing. This is what we want to capture our heart with this morning. And let me ask you this as we begin here. If you were stranded on a cliff, high up in a mountain region, you went on a hike. You know, some of us go on a hike alone. That's not smart to do, but some of us do. And you go on a hike and you stumble over some rocks and you fall down the hill and you fall on the edge of a cliff. There's just a little bitty ledge and there you are suspended and you're hanging there and you've hurt yourself and you can't get away. You can't move. You can't do much. And it's been hours and hours and hours and hours and days. Put yourself in there. Put your mind in there. Put your life in there. Put your heart in there. And then you hear a plane. You got any joy? Oh my goodness, I heard a plane. I hope it's searching for me. I got a little joy. Uh-oh, it's been hours and days. And then you spot the plane, and maybe it sees me. It's kind of circling. I don't know, joy welling up in your heart? Certainly it is. You're like, oh my gosh, it is. And then you're sitting there, and then the plane kind of disappears. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, right above you, you hear a voice call out, and call out your name. It's a rescuer. You got a little joy? That's what we're talking about today. In the nth degree, way more than any temporal thing that we could think about it, way more than anything in this life where we've been saved or rescued out of some sort of situation like that. But when you hear the rescue from above call out your name, the joy would grip your heart, wouldn't it? You would never forget that moment, would you? Well, you would never forget that that happened in your life. That's where we are in the story of the dawn of redeeming grace. That's where we are in our passage today. I want you to look at it with me. Look at the passage with me. Zacharias is filled with the Spirit of God, and the reality of redemption breaks forth out of his mouth. The light of the coming Christ breaks forth through the darkness in the promise of salvation. The joy of rescue flows right from his mouth in such a marvelous way. Listen to what he says. Look at our passage today. The text says, and his father, that's John the Baptist, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And he spoke by the, as he has spoke by the mouth of his prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, to an oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child that I hold right in front of me, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord and prepare his way to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. With the sunrise from on high, he will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. It's an expression of joy, is it not? It just bursts forth right of his mouth. Did you hear the joy? Accomplished redemption, raised up a horn of salvation, deliverance from our enemies, mercy toward us, the granting of rescue, forgiveness of sin, the sunrise from on high shall shine upon us. Remarkable, isn't it? It's the light dawn. It's what we're looking at right here on the front of your bulletin. It's the light dawning from darkness and the darkness being dispelled. You know, I thought about this, and when I was going through it, the passage that just kept coming to my heart was what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6. God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. It's the message of Christmas, is what Zacharias is proclaiming. It influences every part of our life. It's to be remembered and thought about during this time, and meditated on and looked on. In our series, we have seen the hope of his coming, and all that Tom has taught in that Advent focus, and looking back at the Old Testament and seeing the promises of God 700 years ago, and all the things he had taught Israel, and all the things he had taught the people of God about the coming of Messiah and the promises that would be there. And there was more incredible hope than you could ever imagine that was proclaimed in God's word. And we've looked back and we see the coming of the peace of God, and where God will bring peace upon the earth, yes, through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it'll bring peace within, between us and God in our heart. We've looked at all of that and in such an incredible way, looking at capturing to remember the focus and the purpose of Christmas, and for us not to lose that in the exuberance of this time of year in our world, to just remember what our hope is on and where the peace comes from and what the joy really truly is about. So today we'll look at the joy of being rescued. And for us to capture this, we have to get into the narrative. We have to look at the story. We got to talk about all the things that are here. We'll spend more time there than we will in the passage. To capture this joy, you have to set your heart, and to set our hearts for each of us during this Christmas season that will affect us from each year to come, we need to tell the story of the narrative. So let's do that. Look at Luke 1:8. We'll begin there, and we're going to go through the narrative and see what's coming out of this expression of joy out of Zacharias' heart and the truth that's proclaimed and the proclamation made. We're going to start in Luke 1:8. So here we see Zacharias with his wife named Elizabeth. They're committed, faithful followers of God, committed to the Lord. They're dedicated. They, as it says in the previous verses, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They're committed. They're following the Lord. And they have this issue in their life. They have no children. Elizabeth is barren, and they've asked the Lord and prayed to him about that. But now they're both older. They're 60, 70, 80, somewhere like that. And Zacharias is a Jewish priest serving in the priesthood, and he goes into the temple when his allot is his time to do that. And then through the community, he's teaching about God's word, God's way, God's promises, God's peace, God's joy, God's hope. He's teaching all of them about the coming Messiah through the community that he lives in. And here he is. That's who they are. And now we pick it up in verse 18, and look what he says. Now it happened that while that's Zacharias, was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of divisions, according to the customs of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense burning. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of the incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped his heart, or gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name of John. And the angel said, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he, that's you're going to be your child, your baby, will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, before Jesus Christ, as he's talking about, before the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, you got to be taken back on what he actually heard. He's actually hearing all that God has promised in the Old Testament, all the things that were in all of that, all that God, the Messiah, would come and what he's going to do. And here he hears everything that's going on. He hears the promises going on. Turn your Bibles to Micah. Micah chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I just want to pick this out for you because it's important. Zacharias would have been flooded in his mind with the truth of the coming of the Messiah. These words would have staggered him in a way. They would have just have overwhelmed him in a way when he heard the angel telling him these things, the angel of the Lord, and it would have woke him up in a way. It would have startled him in a way. Look at Micah. That's page 800 in my Bible. I don't know that, where that's in yours, but it's right before Matthew if you want to help where that's at. And so here, Zacharias, he would have heard this and the words that were coming out. And as we look at Micah chapter 4, here are the final words of this prophet, Micah. Or Malachi, I'm sorry. I'm saying the wrong one. That's why you guys are looking at me with those strange faces. It isn't. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that to my mind. I could have said that the whole entire time, the wrong prophet. That's why some of you were waving at me and, okay, I get it now. But it's Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is the last final words of the prophet. This is where God finally, the last words that God and the prophets had spoken to his people through the prophets. They were used to that. It was common and all that. You know, it's been 400 years. Now, you got to think about 400 years. 400 years is longer than America's been here, okay? It's been 400 years since any prophet is talking to the people of Israel. They were used to that, and they would speak to them about what God's going to do and the promises he's going to do and where he's going to rescue them and what they need to do. God's been interacting, having this relationship with them for a long time, 400 years. Now, you remember there was another time in the Bible where it was like 430 years that they didn't hear from the Lord, and then the Lord came and rescued his people out of the land of Egypt, right, and parted the Red Sea and all of that. So it's been 400 years, and now you got a man that's been teaching the Word of God. You got Zacharias and Elizabeth both committed to God. They understand the truth of God. They understand his word and how God interacts. 400 years, and then an angel comes into the temple while he's burning the incense candles and praise of God, and he comes in and he tells them, hey, he picks it up right here in the story. If you look at it in chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoers will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. That sounds pretty excited. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your soles of your feet, and on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Now remember, the Jewish people at this time are oppressed, they're persecuted, the Roman government is all over them, and they really don't have a life in that kind of sense. It's really a difficult time. And then in verse 4 he says, remember the law of Moses by my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So he hears the very words that are right here. He hears that he's going to restore fathers to their children. He hears that it would have overwhelmed his heart. You have to get that in a sense. You have to understand what's going on here. Zacharias would have said, God speaks. 400 years of silence, I haven't heard of, and now he speaks and he's talking about Christ is coming and God is going to fulfill all these promises. Zacharias would have been teaching that And he hears the voice of God through the angel Gabriel, rescue is here. The sun is rising, the dawn is breaking, and your child Zacharias will be the forerunner. Now back to Luke 1:18. Now back to Luke. That's what you would, now you understand his heart. Now you understand what's happening in his heart and mind and what's coming up in him. He would have understood all of this that was said. Now look at 1:18. Now this has just really got to take you back for a moment. Zacharias, Luke 1:18, said to the angel, how will I know for certain, for I am old and my wife is advanced in years? Now, doesn't that take you back for a moment? Hey, I totally believed in the rescue and the restoration and the reconciliation and all that God is going to restore and all the promises of the Old Testament that God is going to do this amazing thing and the Lord is going to come and he's going to stand in the throne of David. He's going to rule and reign on the earth and he's going to put all of his enemies under his footstool and we're going to rule and reign with him. And the Abrahamic promise, covenant promise is going to happen when the nations are going to be blessed and all the people of God are going to be blessed and the descendants of Abraham are going to be as many as the sand, and I believe in the new covenant where he's going to come and he's going to put his spirit in your heart, and you're going to have a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, and God's going to walk with you and write his ways on his heart, and your iniquities are going to be forgiven. But for God to come along and give these two old people a kid, I'm not really sure I can believe you on that one. That's what he just said. Hey, aren't we like that? All that God has done through the Word of God, all that God has done through all of creation and all that he's done through Jesus Christ and that he rescued you, he saved you, and as wretched as you are, and changed your life and moved your life, and we doubt him if he can do something in a temporal thing. And so that's Zacharias and that's his heart. So listen to what the angel responds to him in. Listen to what he says, the angel's response. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time. He says, hey, you got to be quiet for 9 months. I can't let you talk about this. You need to meditate on this. You need to think about this. You need to roll this over in your mind, meditate on. We can't let you talk, and it's going to be 9 months that you can't talk. Because you need to put this in your heart, in your mind, realize what's going on, apply this to yourself, meditate on God's truth. Look at verse 21 and following. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple, but when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, and now he can't speak. And so he's like, you know, what you would do when you can't talk, and you're trying to tell him of something amazing. And he remained mute, and when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back to his home. Verse 24, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. That had to be absolutely incredible. And he can't say a word. The angel told me that. He's the one that said you would. He said, you know what else he put in there? Plus in the promise? He actually did that, but I remember all that God is going to do and all that's going to... You know, and they didn't have phones and you could text. You know, it's like a wax board and you could kind of write and that kind of thing, but look what it says. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. Saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me and to take me away from my disgrace among men. So you know what happens after 5 months? Mary comes to stay with Elizabeth, and she's carrying the Christ, the Son of God. And Elizabeth's baby, John, leaps in the womb, filled by the Holy Spirit, recognizing it's the Messiah over there, and I'm just a five-month-old baby. And they're all affirmed, and they all know, and they're telling each other the story, and they're in the family, and they're spending this time together. And Mary and Elizabeth know what the Lord is doing. They understand. They've committed their life. The Lord, I'm giving birth to the Lord. You're giving birth to the forerunner. What in the world is the Lord doing? I know you. You know me. What in the world is he doing? And there's Zacharias. And he's listening to it all, and he's seeing it all, and Zacharias knows he can't say a word. He writes things on a wax board. But can you imagine the quiet time of that man right then? oh my goodness, his heart and mind and everything that has been promised. And now we pick up the narrative. Look at Luke 1, 56 or 57, 58. Now, the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward him, and they were rejoicing with her, and he still can't say a word. That's what God wants us to see in the text. He wants us to understand it. Now it's happened. The baby's been born. It's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Christ is right around the corner in Elizabeth's belly. It's all true. It's exactly what the angel said. It's all absolutely true. Let that grip your heart today. You know what? What God has said, what he has promised, is all absolutely true. Everything. Zacharias is there. You got to wait 8 more days. Look what it says, verse 59 through 64. And it happened that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child. That's John the Baptist, or John. And they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but we shall call John. Well, how did she know? Because the white wax board. He's been telling them all about it and writing it as much as they can. And they've been all communicating on all that's going on. And they made signs to his father. I like to see the signs. What are we naming the you know? Asked him what he wanted to be called. And he asked for the tablet. And he wrote as follows. His name is John. And they were all astonished. Look at verse 64. And then at once his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. And he began to speak and praise to God. Do you think he kind of sang, but just as a little blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you think he just kind of this emotional thing that this words that came out of your mouth at that moment? You know, guys, let's just be quiet for 9 months and let the Lord work in your life, and then you get to tell somebody about it. Let me give you a little something here. What do you guys think the praise was like? Woohoo! Right? It came out. Look at the next verse. Look what it says. Look what it says, verse 65. And fear came on all those living around him. He was so loud that the neighborhood got afraid. That's what happened. The praise songs lifted to the Lord. How about your praise song today? How about your worship today? How about the voice of you as we sang the songs to the Lord, as we praise God? How great is our God? Should the neighborhood have fear? Because rescue is here. It appeared right over the sunrise, right at it. It's right on the, there it is. It's coming in, and he knows it. And it happened, and it's all true. And he can't keep his mouth shut, and it's just coming out. And at once his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, he began to speak and praise to God. Fear came on those living around him, and all the matters that were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. Man, they heard us from Springville as we praised the Lord here today, and we told of the work of the Lord and that rescue is here. We were so loud about what was going on, that the Messiah is coming, that the rescue is coming, the restoration is coming, that he's rescued us, the joy of rescue in our life. You know what? Up there in Ducor, they were hearing us in our praise. They were hearing us as we were shouting. They were hearing us as we were talking about amongst us and in the neighborhoods and in the hill country what we were doing. Can I tell you about the rescue of the Lord? He's here. My son's the forerunner. He's in the belly of Elizabeth. It's absolutely true. It's going to come. Christ has come. Let me ask you, church, is that the joy, the expression of our heart and our mind and our words? Is that the rescue, the deliverer lives? That the Lord Jesus Christ lives? The rescue, the answer to everybody's issue in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And he's called his church, he's asked the body of Christ to be so filled with the joy of rescue that it just flows out of your mouth. That's what's happening. Now, I'm not putting us down or not being negative. It happens in our life. It's going on in our life. It's Christmas. It's the flow out of our heart. And all who heard, they kept them in mind, saying, what then will the child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly on him. And so what does he say? Verses 68 through 79, what's he say? What comes out of his mouth? All that he knows, all that he's been taught by God through the Old Testament, all that God has revealed to him through his word, it's an expression of joy, rescue. God will do what he has promised to do. That's what comes out through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfillment will happen, and its light is peeking out over the mountain. That's what he says. It's here. Three areas of fulfillment he speaks about. Three he talks about, the fulfillment that we see in the passage. The Lord will stand in the throne of David, and he will rule and reign in this world, and we will be with him, and our enemies will be defeated. It's the Davidic covenant is what he's talking about. And as an Old Testament saint, and as a person that would teach and all that, he would know the Davidic covenant. I can't cover all that in the next 15 minutes. But the Davidic covenant is the promise that God gave to David that through his line and in his line, there will be always someone on the throne of David. It's a promise of God. And in the line of David came Christ, and that he would rule and reign in this world. It's universal. It's a universal covenant for the world that Christ will come, the kingdom of Christ. He rules and reigns in our heart. One day he'll rule and reign in all of it. And he sees the beginning of it. It's peeking over the hill. It's coming in the moment. The sun is rising on what he's seeing. It's Davidic covenant as he sees it's going to be fulfilled. Now, back then, they didn't understand the church age. They didn't understand the second coming of Christ. They thought as soon as the Messiah was going to come, he was going to take over Rome. He's going to put all the people away that were bad against God's people. And then Christ would rule and reign on the earth with his people and all the bad people and all the negative and all the sin. Don't say bad people, Ken. There's no good people. The ones that reject him would be defeated, the enemies of Christ's people, and he would rule and reign. Well, that's the second coming when that actually is fulfilled. It's partially fulfilled. But he sees the Davidic covenant being fulfilled. That's what we're going to see in his words. The second one, he sees the Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled. The Lord will bless his people and the nations through his coming. That's the fulfillment, like I said, the Abrahamic covenant. It's national, and we're part of that now. Me and you are. No one understood that we would even be included in it back then. I'm so glad it included us. You can see it in Genesis 12:3, and we can go through all of those kind of things. And we'll get into a little bit of it. And the third thing, the Lord will come and dwell in the hearts of his people, give them a new heart, write his ways on their heart, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. He would have understood that God would dwell in us. That's the fulfillment of the new covenant, and it's personal. So what he hears is the universal work of God in the world. He hears the national work of God and the people of God, the promises of God, the covenant being fulfilled, and the individual personal work that's going to come where Christ, where God is going to dwell in each one of us and give us a new heart and put a spirit within us. And he sees it all. And he saw the dawn break on the sunrise. And our confidence is in the promise of God that it's going to be completely filled. It's a joy as an expression. That's what he's saying. So it ministers to our heart in this time. These words really talk to us in our life. When we look at these and we see what is in here, this is in our everyday, this is in our all-day life. This is Christ has come. We're kind of on the other, we are on the other side of this. We should be assured more that all that he said and all that he promised would be fulfilled, even more than Zacharias or Elizabeth or Mary, because we've seen the coming of Christ. We've seen him live his life and live 33 years and live a sinless life and give his life on the cross, and all the word of God in the New Testament talking about, and all the words of Christ talking about, he did that to rescue us, to deliver us, to reconcile us, to restore us, to deliver us from all the things and pay the penalty of our sin and bring us back to God. And then we've went on in the life history, and the truth of Christ has remained. And so the joy of rescue should overwhelm our hearts even more than him. So quickly, let's look at our text. The fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, verse 68 through 71. Listen to it. Now, I want you to see that it's there. Listen to what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke from the mouth of his holy prophets from the old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. It's peeking right up over the hill. You saw it. The fulfillment to come, that the Lord will come and accomplish his redemption. It's so much a reality that Zacharias, he wrote it in like it already happened in the way. God's word says it's really already happened. The light is piercing over the mountain is enough that it's all true, isn't it? That everything that God has promised, that everything that God has said through Jesus Christ, what God's word has promised and said will happen in this life, that God will never leave you, forsake you. Think of all of the things that are in God's word that he speaks to you about, that the dawn breaks is enough that it's true, isn't it? Jeremiah spoke for the Lord in this in Jeremiah 33 and said, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth." It's a universal promise began right here in that the baby John was born. The psalmist in Psalm 89 speaks of it. In verse 3 and 4, it says this in Psalm 89. Speaking for the Lord, the psalmist writes this, "I made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations," meaning forever. And in verse 34 and following, the psalmist wrote this, "My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever." Listen to this. His descendants shall endure forever. We're descendants through faith in Christ. We are endure forever. And his throne as the Son before me. The throne of David will be fulfilled by the Son of God, by Christ, and it will forever. Like the sun before him, and I will establish forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Look at the moon. Look at that one evening. Just go up and look at it, and it is a witness that God is faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ will stand in the throne of David, and all the enemies will be under his feet, and he will rule and reign in the universe, in the world, in us, the Christ kingdom, and me and you will be with him. And it dawned, it broke over the hill. It's absolutely true. Zechariah says, "The mighty and valiant author of salvation is raised up in the line of David, and deliverance from our enemies has begun." That's what he wrote. The light dawns on God's fulfillment of all of his promises. And Jesus said in Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have set my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star." And that word in the Greek means that right there. I am the dawn that breaks over the mountain and pierces all darkness. It will happen. It's all true. The joy of rescue, it's to overwhelm our heart. The second fulfillment of God's promised blessing to his people and upon the nations, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Look what he says in verse 72 through 75. Look what springs forth as an expression of joy right out of his mouth. "To show mercy toward our fathers," to show mercy to the fathers, Abrahamic, Isaac, Jacob, "to show mercy to the fathers and remember his holy covenant to them, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." I can't get over that. Can you get over that? Let me ask you, what's your enemy? What's your enemy? Is it your neighbor? What's your enemy? Come on, church, what's your enemy? Selfish sin, isn't it? Thank you, Carol, for wording it. She was being a Zacharias. No words came out. As much as shutting the mouth of Zechariah. Okay, yeah. Carol knows I love her. She would pick on me the same way, so. No, but you know what? Isn't it? Isn't that the rescue that we need to be rescued over? Our sin, right? the sin of self-righteousness, selfishness, self-focus, selfish. You know what? Apart from Christ, all I could do was think of myself. All I could do was worship myself. All I could do was think about how the world was supposed to be working its way around me and how everything happened to me. I was the central actor in the play. And guess what? Every one of you in the room were the same thing, and we were all bumping our heads with each other, really upset, and the world's upset. How come everybody doesn't think that I'm the star? And then Christ comes, and you believe in Christ, and you trust in him, and you surrender your life to him. And then he works in your life, and the first thing that you're learning is that I got to consider others more important than myself. Oh, Christ certainly did, because he certainly was way more important than you are. But in his life, he surrendered himself, submitted himself to the Father, even to the point of death. Humility was part of his life. And so when we recognize that the Messiah was coming, what was being birthed up here was rescue from who we are. The very depth of who we are, the joy of rescue should be on our mouth. God rescued me from nothing that I could ever do, nothing that I could ever save myself from. You know, all the goodness of the world won't. Only Christ can show me by his truth who I truly am and me and my true need of him. And that's what he's referring to here. It's the Abrahamic covenant that by faith Abraham believed in God. And it was credit to him as righteousness. By faith, I believed in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who he is. And God credited me Christ's righteousness. I have none of my own. And I walk holy and blameless before the Lord, even though I got a bunch of things in my life because of the righteousness of Christ. That's what's coming. You see why the expression just shook the neighborhood, right? That's what he's talking about. And there's so much more here. I can't cover any part of what's here. What he says, Zacharias is proclaiming that God will fulfill his covenant promise with Abraham to his descendants, to all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can serve him without fear and stand before God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. I stand holy and righteous before the Lord and blameless, and I have no righteousness of my own, but I stand there nevertheless, forgiven, reconciled. It's the joy of rescue, this rescue of Christ found in his salvation. Now, thirdly, look at the fulfillment of the new covenant Zacharias proclaims. Let's spend the next 6-7 minutes here. Look what he says, verse 76 and following. Zacharias would have known the prophecy of Ezekiel. Let me read it to you. He would have taught this, he would have shared this, it would have been on his heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 and following, it says this. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Zacharias would have known all about that, and he was proclaiming it in his words as he meditated on all that God was bringing forth through the forerunner John, his son. And as God spoke to his heart on all of this, he's seeing the truth of the new covenant relationship that God is bringing forth in through the coming of that's dawning over the hill. The light is piercing the darkness in all of that. He would have understood what God said in God's covenant promise in Jeremiah 31. Verse 31 and following says this, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." As amazing as that was, it's not like that covenant. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make in the house of Israel after those days. This is dawning. This is breaking forth. Right up over the mountain, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. And on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor to each of his brothers, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. What a relationship with the Lord that is. For I will, listen to this, forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. He threw it in the ocean. through the work of Christ. It's no longer sacrificial system. It's no longer covered, and you got to do all of the work and keep doing the work. And if you don't do the work, God's going to get you in all that kind of stuff. And God is in the Old Testament covenant that he made. If you keep the law, the sacrificial thing, the salvific new covenant way that God is bringing through faith in Christ, that he threw your sin in the ocean and never remembered again, and you've been reconciled back to God, and he completely rescued you, and there's no more work to do. He did it. Can you imagine Zechariah seeing that? I'll never forget the day when I saw it. I'll never forget the day. And some of us don't have a day. But you know, all of us have an understanding when we saw that truth. Every single one of us do that are saved. When we saw the work of God, when we saw that God revealed to you who you are and that you needed to be forgiven of your sins and they needed to be remembered no more, and God came and restored your relationship with him and he indwelt you and he wrote his name, his heart, his truth, his ways right on your heart, and you've forever been different. It may have been a slow journey, it may have been a slower walk, it may have been all of that, but Zacharias would have understood in some ways these covenant promises that were made, and then listen to what he writes in verse 76 through 79. Look at it with me. Now you got to get into the text. You got to see. And you, child, you look at that. He's holding John. He's holding John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. This isn't a teaching in a Sunday school class, is it, that's coming out of his mouth, is it? This isn't, let me information dump to you and let me give you some more things that I want you to understand. This is flowing in his heart and life in the moment, just like God does with us. When we see the truth of God's word, when God speaks to our heart about something in forgiveness or reconciliation or whatever God is at work in your life, and God's word speaks to your heart, it's right there in the moment. It's right there, and God is so close to you that you know he's ministering to you in what you're at, and you know he's true. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. You don't hear any doubt, do you? To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. The fulfillment of the new covenant. All that God taught is true. Holding John, the forerunner of Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world, to reconcile our relationship with back to God, to bring rescue, restoration, deliverance, reconciliation, all that God has promised, and where God would dwell in us in a personal relationship. His promises are universal, that he's going to stand in the throne of God, or in the throne of David, and rule and reign. They are national, where God's people are going to be blessed and the nation of Israel is going to be blessed, and we are going to know that, and they are going to be personal, where Christ in his relationship with each one of us. As we close today, I want you to make verse 78 and 79 personal. We'll end with this. Look at it with me. I'll read it in an individual way, and you put your me in there. For this Christmas, this time, in the truth that we know that God has pierced our heart with the truth and we have an expression of the joy of rescue because of the tender mercy of my God, with which the sunrise from on high visited me to shine upon me who sat in darkness and the shadow of spiritual death to guide my feet into the way of peace. That's the new covenant relationship with God. The dawn breaks, the light peaks over the hill to the fulfillment of all that God has promised through the coming of Christ. Like the words of Jesus in John 12:46, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. The joy of rescue. What a great joy, isn't it not? It overwhelms us each time we think about Christ and Christmas and the coming of Christ and how this impacted the world, and it's been impacting the world ever since. I guess he waited on us. thank for he's patient and kind, and he didn't come back in the first 50 years and none of us had anything. But this is what we're talking about. This is what we're looking at in the text. There's so much there, but what we want to focus on, the two things that we've been putting in the text that we've been talking about and Tom's been sharing about, we want to be encouraged not to lose Christ in Christmas ever. That it influences us, affects us, it gives us joy, it gives us hope, it gives us peace. We see the love, but it infiltrates our life to where we live what God has done. And not let the world in its exuberance over Christmas. Now, I like Christmas. I'm getting a gift. But for us not to lose that, that was one. And the other one was to know that God didn't plan this 5 minutes after Christ came. This was a work of God for all of eternity and for all of time. And that we know the only thing that we want to encourage and know and live is that the gospel is what dispels the darkness. The good news of Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ is what penetrates the darkness. It's what it is. And we want to be a church about that. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for the gift that you've given today, that we could gather and be a family of God and encourage each other and listen to each other and be Christians. And we're all in different places. Some of us are sad in this time of the year because of lost loved ones, because of the hardness of it, and it's a reality, it's real, because in our humanity, you know, the loss of a loved one is absolutely hard. It is, we miss them, we love them, and it's really the first Christmas that I haven't had my mom. But as we focus and we come to you and worship and gather and sing our, you know, praise songs to you and make our Advent focus on what you have done, it's really you. The Lord is our strength. He's the strength of our joy. He's the strength of our hope, of our peace, of our love. He is all in all of us. We thank you for ministering to us during this time. Help us to just continually grow in our walk with you and grow in our faith with you and be a testimony to what God has done, to live a strong testimony that God, Christ is the one who saves, the one who rescues, reconciles through faith in him. Trusting in you in this world and all that's going on, putting our faith in you, living for you each day, I guess growing in that, seeking to please you, to walk in a manner worthy, all of that, Lord, all that the daily life it is, in being a Christian and wanting to please you and wanting to live for you in all that we are. We all fall short. But you knew that. That's why you came. So encourage us today with the body of Christ through your word and through this season. May we be blessed to share Christ during this time. Minister us to us through this week, the Christmas play on Saturday, Lord. Bless that, Lord. Thank you for the children's commitment and all that's been going on there. We anticipate and look forward to even coming again together next Sunday as a family, focusing on the love of God and the light of love on the coming of Christ. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.